try to find God in so many different ways. But the psalmist said we enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And we enter into his courts with praise. We come before his presence with singing. And so praise and worship, opening your heart, which is not an easy thing to do. People don't have trouble doing it at a sporting event. They're wild and full of energy. But at church, they've been taught to be cloistered and closed. And it works against you coming into the presence of God. You have to open your heart. You have to become vulnerable and become foolish in a lot of ways to some. But the scripture says that what the world counts as foolishness, God counts as wisdom. You come into the presence of God. You begin to feel his presence. You begin to know that he is enveloping you. He's a spirit. He's a spirit. And so when you encounter him, you feel that. You sense that in a spiritual way. But he longs to fill your vessel up just like you'd fill a pitcher with water. And to the overflowing. That's what God wants to do with you today. God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost. And it'll be one of the most incredible things that ever happens in your life. It'll change your life. It'll change your destiny. This morning, we're doing a baby dedication. Connor Riggs, Jeff and Molly's new little fat boy. We're going to do a baby dedication. And so for those of you that might be new or visitors, and by the way, we're so glad to have all of our visitors here today. So glad that you came to see us and to worship God with us. And so what we do is we'll dedicate the whole service to Connor and we'll preach at him. And then at the end, we'll have a family gathering and we'll give him a little Bible, present it to his parents, and charge them that they raise him up in the nurture of God. Everybody say, praise the Lord. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is an extension of what we've just studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the subject being that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's all about God. I know you're good looking, but it's not about that. It's about God. I know you got deep pockets and you can buy and sell anybody you want, but it's not about that. It's about God. I know you got a connection with the White House or the courthouse or the outhouse, but it's not about that. It's about his glory, his honor. So that was Paul's emphasis in chapter 1. Chapter 2 is a continuation of that. Let's just read the first five verses. 1 Corinthians 2 and 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Everyone say, it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated this morning, give him praise and thanks. Magnify him, magnify him, magnify him. We thank you, mighty God, for your word. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word. Thank you, mighty God. Worship you, O God. Praise you, O God. Praise God. Well, praise God. So in verse 1, Paul says, listen, I haven't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He's speaking to Corinth, which is one of the great Greek cities. It's across the bay from Athens. It's probably inhabited at this point, which is around 55 AD. He's talking to a population of about 250,000 free men and women, and he's talking to a population of over 400,000 slaves. And that's how Rome and that's how Greece worked. They conquered the world. They subjected men and women into slavery. And they built their cities and they built their coliseums and they built their empires on the back of slavery, as every other group had done in centuries before them. So he's talking to a culture at this point that has reveled in affluence and wisdom and oratory and philosophy. We still quote their philosophers. We still talk about their orators. We still gauge everything involved in philosophy and in oration by what the Greek standard was. We still celebrate their mathematicians. We still quote their playwrights. 2,000 years ago, their kingdom was already under the heel of Rome. So you go back at the height of their kingdom, running 400 years before Christ, and these people had so great an influence that your New Testament was written in their language, and Jesus preached in their language, and the apostles taught and preached in their language. Because Greek was so powerful, it was the chosen language of the marketplace and of the world. So when Paul comes and says, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom, he was standing in a cultural venue that prized wisdom of the philosophers and prized oratory. And so he said, but that's not how I came to you. I'm not coming to you trying to express the culture that surrounds you. I'm not coming to you and trying to copy after or to influence you by or to seem something that I'm not by portraying myself as being in touch with your culture. And this is a word for Connor Riggs today, and I want Connor to understand and know there will always be a dominant culture outside the walls of the church, outside the walls of your home, and outside the walls of the parameters of your personal life. But you've got to understand something, that culture's not of God, it's not from God, it's not about God. And so in your life, you've got to learn the values of boundaries. You've got to learn the value and the power of drawing hard and fast lines and standing by that. And sometimes it'll get you bloody, and sometimes it'll break your heart, and sometimes it'll offend your friends or your family. But there's nothing in my life, there's no one in my life that's more important than the God that I serve. And unless that becomes the passion of your heart, you'll never serve God with success, and you'll never fulfill or actualize the potential that God has called you to know and to be, because you'll never be totally invested in the kingdom of God if you're trying to satisfy the world around you. So we want Connor to understand that. Now see, Jeff, we do this, we dedicate babies, but we're really talking to parents, aren't we? But it's neat because I get to say all kinds of hard things that you wouldn't take perhaps, but you will, because I'm talking about the baby. It's about the baby. So hard, fast lines, good understanding, biblical ideologies. Those things are paramount in our lives. And so Paul says he challenges something that is so important to them. I mean, on the streets in Athens and on the streets in Corinth, there are men standing there quoting Homer, quoting the Iliad, quoting the, I don't know if you've ever read the Odyssey or not, but these guys didn't read it. They quoted it from memory. And so there were generations of storytellers and orators that fill their streets and their theaters and their places of wisdom. When they weren't impressed with Paul at all, when Paul went to Mars Hill and preached there, the Bible says they said of Paul, let's see what this babbler will say. Now, if you read Paul in the New Testament, Paul's anything but a babbler. Paul is raised up in the Sanhedrin's school system. Paul is raised up by Gamaliel, and he's a brilliant man, and he's a doctor of theology before he becomes an apostle. And so Paul holds his own in logics and in speaking and in writing. But at Mars Hill, they said, this guy's a babbler. They pegged him right off because he doesn't stand up to their measure of what good oration or speaking skill really is. You've got to understand, the first thing that Paul does when he comes in, he lays down the gauntlet and he says, it's not about fancy speeches and it's not about the wisdom of men that you count to be wise. Praise God. So verbal communication is so important to them. It's a part of their culture. And Paul resists it right off the bat. Now, I want you to understand, it was a shock to them. Because this had been centuries long that they had held these things in great esteem. I mean, it was so ingrained in them when Paul was at Ephesus and they had that great move of God and all of the people started repenting and bringing their silver gods and their little goddesses to Aphrodite and to Diana, and they were burning their sorcery books and all of that. It was a big deal. They said the price of all that they burned was about 50,000 pieces of silver. It was a fortune. And the silversmiths saw it, and the marketers of the religious relics saw it, and it scared them to death. And so they started this big panic in the city that these people were speaking against Diana. They filled the Colosseum, and for 2 hours, they didn't even know why they were there. For 2 hours, the whole city came out and were just yelling, "Great is Diana, goddess of the Ephesians." It was a pep rally. It was like being in Pittsburgh and having a big rally for the Steelers or in some other venue where they celebrate sports teams. They didn't even know why they were there, but I'm just trying to communicate to you how passionate they were about those secular things, about those cultural things. And when you touch those things, people squeal. And this is what Paul just did. He just laid down a directive, a gauntlet, and he just said, it's not about your orators, and it's not about your philosophers, and it's not about everything that you value in Greece. Well, I want you to understand, living for God today is not about what our culture values. What does our culture value? Well, all you got to do is look and see how much they pay. They don't value education because they don't pay teachers anything. But they do value being able to shoot a round ball and make it go in an orange hoop from 30 feet away. Millions of dollars you can make doing that. I don't diminish the skill of being able to shoot that ball into that hoop. Takes a lot of talent, takes a lot of skill. But I'm kind of wondering how that will work for you in eternity. When God says, did you obey my word? And you say, no, but watch this. What do they value? They value Hollywood. You know, you can play a part in a movie and seriously, they'll have you come testify to Congress about the subject matter of the movie as if you were an expert in that because you played the role of somebody that had to do with that. Are we crazy? I think we are. I'm using that in a generalized sense nationally. What does our culture value? They value external things. They value superficial things. They value things that make you feel good. They value getting married or don't bother with it. They value getting together for romantic love. They don't value committed marriage relationships before God. They value flying into a relationship because I feel funny when I'm around you. I feel happy when I'm around you. But that doesn't last long. That's what the sociologists and the psychologists call romantic love. And ladies, I'm sorry because you're more romantic than the men are here. And you'd like for there to be a real thing called romantic love. And it's real, all right, for them. But it doesn't last. It's okay. My wife's in the building. It doesn't last. I love her more right now than I loved her when she was 14 and I was 15 and I was buying her hot fudge cakes at Shoney's. I really do. But love is a journey. And love is a joint effort of work. And love is commitments together. And love is doing the hard lifting of a family and a relationship. And that's why people say, oh, I didn't count on this. I'm gone. I didn't count on having to wipe your forehead while you're puking your guts out. I didn't count on having to pick up your dirty clothes after you. I didn't count on having to work this hard back-breaking job so I could bring a check home so I could get you what you need. And they didn't count on all that. They didn't really want to be committed. They just wanted to have sex. Did I say that? That's true. That's what our world values. You can tell our world values that, sensual things, sexual things, because it's on every billboard. It's on every advertisement. It's everywhere you go. That's why you got to be real careful with your phone and your personal devices and your pads and your pods and all the other things, because it wants to reach out of there and touch you in an unholy way, because that's what our world values. But I'm preaching to Connor this morning. And I want him to know that this culture is not like God. But God has a culture, and God has a plan, and God has a desire for that baby's life. And he doesn't want him to be snatched up and drugged through the mud and the mire of this world. But God has a plan for him to come through his childhood and his teens and his early adulthood and not have the scars and not have the broken hearts and not have the disease and not have all the burst dreams and corrupted experiences in his life. But God rather wants him to be able to stand in a place to serve God and worship God and praise God and magnify him. So Paul came and said, it's not about what this world thinks it's about. It's about what God thinks it's about. Praise God. And so he said, I've decided to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. What do you think about the political situation right now? I don't know. But I know that Jesus Christ was crucified for my sins and rose again on the third day. Well, what do you think we ought to do about world peace? Well, I don't know, but I get a lot of peace when I'm walking with Jesus. Did you know he died and he was buried and he was resurrected for me? Well, what do you think we ought to do about the homeless? Well, I don't know about that, but I do know that Jesus was crucified and he was buried and he was. See, I snagged a few of you there with the homeless thing, because you feel like, we ought to do something about the homeless. Well, here you go. I tell you what to do. Go take everything you own and liquidate it today and go downtown and give it out and be done. And you will have done something for the homeless. You won't change them, but you will have changed you, because you will have just become homeless. What about all these current events and everything? I try to stay abreast of current events. I try to be able to be conversant in the issues of the day, and I want to be able to talk to people, because my insidious plan is to win them to God. And if I come off as a moron, they don't want to hear what I know about God. So I try to know about some things, but I don't have much passion about those things, because it's not about that out there. It's about this in here, and this in the Word of God, and it's about what's in the kingdom of God. He said, "Well, I've decided not to know anything about you, but among you, but Jesus and him crucified." I want to just run through right quick a little Bible study. Is it okay we have a Bible study this morning? Let's just start with that idea. Jesus Christ and him crucified. When Paul says, I want you to know that, or I've determined to know that among you, this is the story. This is the thing of moment. This is what really matters. Praise God. The name Jesus is the name Yeshua or Yeshua. It is the Joshua of the Old Testament come to us out of the Greek into English, and it comes out Jesus. But it's the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament, and it means God is our salvation, or God our salvation, or God has become our salvation. Everybody say praise the Lord. And so how does God become our salvation? Dustin, you're going to help me? Good guy. Isaiah 45 and 21. Isaiah 45 and 21 declares that God is our Savior and that there's not anybody else other than him. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, this is written to you in the 7th century before the birth of Jesus Christ, and God didn't have a body at that time. But he's talking about a day when God's going to have a body, and he's prepared himself a body. Everybody, I want you to see and understand. Tell them, bring them near. Who hath declared it from ancient time? I, the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a what? He's a just God and he's your Savior. How does God become your Savior? Who is your Savior? Somebody say Jesus Christ. Right. Oh, Jesus Christ is not going to be born until 700 years later. So how is God my Savior? Because to be my Savior, you got to bleed for my sins. You got to die for my sins. And after 3 days, you got to kick the door off of death and hell and the grave and come out victorious over all of that. But I want you to know it's the God of creation. It's the God of Abraham. It's the God of all the patriarchs and the prophets who is your Savior. And the fact that he didn't have a body to offer as a sacrifice is not a problem, because that body was planned all through the Word of God. Isaiah 53, and we'll just start in verse 1, Brother Dustin. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It simply means if you believe the report, God will reveal his power to you. For he shall grow up before him. The plan of the Lord, the report of the Lord, the arm of the Lord is a he. It's a masculine man, okay? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. He's not Hollywood. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's not a pretty Jesus. And by the way, he's not an effeminate Jesus either. He's a manly Jesus. When he sat down outside that temple and he braided that whip together, he just took his sweet time. He just braided that whip together, tried it out, and got up and went inside and beat the daylight out of the money changers, out of the officers of the temple, out of everybody that was in reach. He turned over their tables and kicked their cages loose. That's not a pansy that did that. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we're not interested in the chickification of the church. Well, praise God. We love ladies. We love all our ladies, and we love you for your beauty and for your grace and all the wonderful gifts that God has given us in our ladies. And all the men right now, you're losing lots of points. You should have been on your feet. But every one of the patriarchs, every one of the prophets, and all the apostles, and all but one of the judges were men. And they were all manly men. And there's no chickification of the men in the Word of God. And if you want to be a man like the Word of God means man, well, friend of mine, you've got to be a manly man. Somebody say praise the Lord. Just saying. Verse 3, he's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Who is this? This is the plan of God. This is the extension of God into the earth to do the business of salvation. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. If you don't understand this by now, this is hundreds of years before the event, talking about Jesus Christ, how he's going to be rejected, how he's going to suffer. Verse 4, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, would you say, but he was wounded. And let's personalize it. For my transgressions, he was bruised. For my iniquities, the chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. This chapter goes on and talks about the death of Jesus Christ in powerful language and the fact that he took on our sins by his death. If you're glad for that, clap your hands and give him praise right now. I bless your name, Jesus. I praise your name, Jesus. God, we worship you. Praise God. Praise God. So we understand that the plan of God involves somebody dying and being beaten and being crucified for our sins. Now, the identity of that person, this is why it's so important. And you may pass something as seemingly simple as this. Paul said, I've determined to know nothing among you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. But Dustin, give us Isaiah 7 and 14. Praise God. God said, you want a sign, Israel? I'll give you a sign. A virgin's going to conceive and bring forth a son. And his name's going to be called Emmanuel. And if you read Matthew chapter 1, you find out Emmanuel means God with us. So who's this baby going to be? No, a part of God. A piece of God. A second God. A junior God. God. There's only one God. And that God's about to step out of eternity, and he's about to come in to the world through the womb of a little girl named Mary. Well, praise God. Isaiah 9:6, let's identify him. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Counselor. The who? A baby is going to be who? A little baby boy is going to be who? How is the mighty God going to get in a little? Don't worry about the details. You always get choked when you worry about the details. You just do what God says. You just believe what God says and let God handle the details. You don't even know how you do this. You're not nearly as impressed as you ought to be. If I could shoot a little round ball 30 feet though. How do you do that? How do you do that? I mean, somebody could still give you a good explanation for that, but they still don't know how because they can't build one like that. Not like this. That's one of the ugliest little ruined fingers you ever saw in your life. But it is a masterpiece of God's creation. Praise God. So don't worry about how all of God got into that baby. But when he was an embryonic speck, it was all of God. Well, there you go, because you think little is weak, and you think small is not very strong. If God had come as some giant titan, you'd be able to see that easier. But what happened when they broke the bands on that uranium atom? A lot of power in little things. There's a lot of power. Colossians 2 says that all of God was in that body. His name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Who else? The baby is who? The little baby was the Everlasting Father. The Father came to earth in the body of the baby. And the baby is the is the Son. The baby is the flesh, the Son, the Lamb of God, the Christ. But who's inside of him? Just like you're alive. The mighty God is in him, the everlasting Father. So when Mary's rocking that baby, who's she rocking? She's rocking God Almighty. She's rocking the everlasting Father. When he's stumbling around learning how to walk and messing his diapers and won't eat his green beans and being like normal kids, the Bible said he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. Because God never walked in a body before. He had to learn how. And God didn't cheat. God didn't cheat when he was a baby. He had to learn how to walk just like you did. God didn't cheat when he was a little boy working for Joseph in the carpenter's shop. He didn't just know everything by God knowledge. He had to learn everything by man knowledge because he was going to be a full grown man walking perfectly by the word of God. And he was going to lay down his life as a pure and spotless sacrifice. Well, praise God. That little baby was the everlasting Father, was the mighty God. You okay? Yes. Praise God. And Zechariah chapter 12. I love this. And I know we go here, but this is so much fun. Zechariah chapter 12. And in verses 1 and 2, Zechariah identifies who the speaker is. He's the God that has made everything, and he's the God that breathed life into mankind. And in this context, in Zechariah 12, God is coming back to earth at Armageddon. That's what chapter 12 is about. Chapter 14, if you ever want to get a good picture of the end of our age, moving into the next age, you read Zechariah 12 and 14. But God comes back to earth, and in that, in that 12th chapter, the 10th verse, he says, I'm going to come back. I'm going to make Judah and Israel mighty. We're going to defeat all the enemies. And he says, they're going to look upon me, whom they have pierced. Praise the Lord. I'd like to show them that. Oh, there it is. No, we won't. Chapter 12, verse 10. I'm sorry, Dustin. I'm confusing you. Okay. The God of heaven comes back, and I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Who's talking? God is talking. And they shall look upon me. Who's talking? God is talking. Whom they have pierced. When did they pierce God? When did God get pierced? When he's talking right here, he's speaking prophetically. He doesn't even have his body yet. But he's speaking about a time when he's going to come to earth and be crucified and ascend into heaven. And then at the end of our 2,000 year church era, he's coming back in that body. Same body he told Thomas. Thomas, you don't believe here. Touch these nail prints. Thrust your hand into my side. He told them, he said, here, you got any fish? You got any bread? And he ate with them after he rose from the dead. He was showing them that that body was viable, and it was the same body that he took to the cross. He's coming back in that same body. You know what this means? This simply means that the God of heaven came to earth, robed in flesh, gave himself as a sacrifice, took that body up, took it up into heaven. He's coming back again, and when you see him, when you stand before the throne of God, you're going to be standing before Jesus Christ. When you stand before the throne of God, you're going to be standing before the creator of all life, heavens and earth. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So Dustin, 1 John 3:16. How do we know the love of God? How do you know that God loves you? Praise God. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we know the love of God. Because he did what? He laid down his life for us. Who laid down his life for us? God did. God came to earth. God, that's what Paul was saying. He said, I want you to know I'm not interested in the culture outside. I want you to know this, that Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the message you need to be concerned with. Well, what about all the politics around us? I don't know, but I know that God came down. Jesus Christ was crucified for my sins. Well, what about all the wars and rumors of wars and all the things? What will happen with our economy? I don't know, but Jesus Christ was crucified and he was resurrected, and that's all that really matters. Well, what's tomorrow going to hold? I don't know, but Jesus Christ was crucified. Well, when will the times of the end be? I don't know, but Jesus Christ, do you know that's the answer to everything? That's what Paul is giving them. He's giving them the answer to everything. 2 Corinthians 5:19 is simply, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And we could go on into that. We could go on into that study. But I want to take it a little further with you in that second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul goes on in verses 4 and 5 and says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, when you're doing this as the Bible dictates, there's going to be a moving of the Spirit of God, and there's going to be some power. I want Connor to know that he doesn't have to be a part of a church that doesn't have any power, that it didn't end with the apostles, and that God didn't say, I'm sorry, 2012, I don't have what I had for them, or it's not available to you. It's not real anymore. I want you to know anything God promised to them, it's available today. Anything God did for them, it's available right now. If you need a miracle, he's a miracle working God. If you need a healing, God is still a healer. If you need God to manifest himself to you, God will show himself to you and turn your heart. Well, praise God. Praise God. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18 tell us that Jesus, when he's leaving, about to be ascended into heaven, he tells his disciples that as they minister, signs are going to follow them. He's talking about the church. Everybody say he's talking about the church. In verse 15, he says, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those that believe. Everybody say the signs follow. Yeah, we don't follow the signs. If you hear about something here or there, you don't chase after signs. If you're living for God, the signs follow you. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. I want you to understand that the church of the living God still lays on hands and rebukes the devil and casts out devils just like they did in the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. A lady called and said, do you guys do devils? Because she had been to some churches that didn't do devils. And I'm always happy to say we do devils. Maybe Brother Kedrick, maybe we'll put it on the sign sometime, but they won't understand. Don't put it on the sign. We do devils. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost was poured out, they all received the Holy Ghost. They all begin to speak in tongues. In Acts chapter 10, at the house of Cornelius, the Holy Ghost was poured out and they all begin to speak in other languages, other tongues. In Acts chapter 19, Paul laid his hands upon them and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. I want you to know that when you receive the Holy Ghost today in 2012, it is just like it was in AD 33. You still get the same Holy Ghost and you still have the manifestation of speaking in other tongues. The Apostle Paul said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all of you. I want you to know, Paul said, they all talked in tongues. Everybody in that church at Corinth was a tongue talker. And when you get the Holy Ghost, you'll be speaking in tongues too. That's how you know you receive the Holy Ghost. Everybody say praise the Lord. And everybody that's received the Holy Ghost and spoken in other tongues said amen. Amen. Praise God. He said they'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. We don't proactively seek after these signs. This is like when Jesus is on the top of the temple and the devil tells him, jump, because the angels, in the scripture, it says the angels will bear you up. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So don't bring a snake in a bag to church, because that's tempting the Lord your God. But if you're on a picnic and your wife and your children are there and a snake crawls out, I believe God will give you an anointing to pick it up. That's some weak amens. Get it, honey? And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Somebody say praise the Lord. Brother Ronnie, stand up. A year ago, year and a half ago, diagnosis, multiple myeloma, had lesions in his brain. His dad died from that. The doctors were very grim. He was so weak and so tired, he could barely make his way around work. He was getting where he couldn't function. We began to gang up on him at church, call on the name of Jesus. The results of the tests began to look better and better and better and better until everything was gone and there was no sign of it at all. And now he's strong and robust and able to work and happy. And God is a healer. God is a healer. No, you understand what I'm telling you today. I'm telling you that it's not out there. It's in the kingdom of God. Paul said it's not in enticing words of man's wisdom. And it's not in what the world values. But it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when you get that, there's always going to be the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. You've got a right, if you come to God by his word, to expect power and demonstration. This morning during worship, there was a young lady sitting right here, and this is her dad back here in the green shirt and the sandals. Praise the Lord, Brother Bart. And we were sitting in a little room, like a little pre-op room, where they come and fix them up and get the IV started and take them away to surgery, and Caitlin had a hole in her eardrum. Is that right? Okay. And the doctor had seen Caitlin 2 weeks before, and she still had a big hole, and they'd been working on it and giving her medicine, and they couldn't get it to heal, and so they were going to repair it surgically. Is that right? Okay, I'm getting corroborating evidence here. And the doctor took her away, and we had prayer, and the church had been praying, and Mom and Dad had been praying, Caitlin had been praying, and we had prayer that morning. They took her away, said our goodbyes like you do at surgery, and way too soon, about 15 minutes later, the phone rang. The doctor came in the room and began to get all flustered, and I think he called first, and then he came in the room. But he had taken that child in the surgery ward, put her to sleep, had his whole team there, and then looked in her ear, and that hole was covered with this nice, pink, beautiful new skin, totally covered up. Is that what he said? And you could see the fear of medical malpractice in his eyes. But Sister Laura said, "This is God." And he said, oh, okay, yes, yes. He said, "I don't care what you believe it is, just." But God closed up that ear. Now you might say that's a tiny thing. There's nothing tiny about that when that's your ear and that's your baby. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you believe God's a healer, I want you to give him praise right now. Paul said, "I'm not going to know anything among you but Jesus, him crucified, and the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost." Praise God. Brother G.R., I saw him. I saw you, Brother G.R. Where are you? Oh, there he is. Brother G.R. testified some years ago, and he had these painful spurs on both feet, on his heels. He said when he stood up, it felt like a nail going in through his heel and all the way to the bone. I believe that's what you told me. And it was excruciating at work and at home and just at church. It was just with him all the days of his life. And he had been praying, and then he prayed this simple prayer. And I really can't remember exactly other than you just said, "God, I know you can if you want to." Is that about right? And it was just about instantly that God touched him, and he had no pain, no problem. It walked, and he's been working. He's one of the laziest guys you'll ever see. He hadn't been working. He hadn't hit a lick at a snake. But God's a healer. Somebody say praise the Lord. Your dad, Laura, said that he was diagnosed and for years had had a diagnosis of congestive heart failure. His heart was running at a real low percentage. I can't remember the numbers or whatever. 13 or 14%. He was just barely getting along. He looks real healthy. But something in the last several months has happened to him. And he went back to the doctor. And the doctor told him, "If I hadn't diagnosed you as having congestive heart failure, I wouldn't know that you had." What the doctor was saying, "I know you still got it, but you sure don't look like you have it. It's just, there's no sign of it there." You understand what I'm telling you? God. Can I tell you, that just doesn't happen? Congestive heart failure doesn't reverse itself, not as a result of age. It doesn't reverse itself. But something's happening, and God's given Don Roberts a new heart, given him a new lease on his life. My goodness gracious. Paul said, "That's what I want to know among you. I want to know Jesus, him crucified. God came down and gave himself a sacrifice, and that covers everything. And I want to know you in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost." Praise God. I want to tell Connor that today. I want to tell him that the name of Jesus and the efficacy of his sacrifice is as powerful today as it's ever been before. It will cover you in everything you do in your life. God will be your covering. And God is always available in the power and in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise the Lord. God is real. God moves. God changes lives. We could go on with this today. We could talk about changed lives. We could talk about people breaking free from drug addiction and breaking free from all of the things that corrupted their lives with. Changing lives, saving marriages, building up homes. We could talk about all of that today and get amens and give testimonies about every bit of that. To simply say that God moves by the power and by the demonstration of his Spirit. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I want Connor's focus to be on that. I want him to know that. I want him to know that it doesn't have to be like, well, yeah, I go to church on Sunday, but real life is out there. I want him to know that real life is in the kingdom of God. I go out there, but as I go, I'm an ambassador for the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is with me on Tuesday and Thursday and Friday. He's with me on the job. Brother Porfirio, he's with me on the job. How far did you fall? About 18 feet on your back on concrete. This, if you're wondering for reference, this ceiling is 16 feet. Go up another 2 feet and just lay back and meet the concrete. Praise God. And God was with him. Sister Sori said it was like the hand of God caught him right there on the concrete. Praise. I'm telling you, there is a power and a demonstration of the Spirit of God. It's real. Connor, you can walk in that. You can live in that. And you don't have to sell yourself cheap to any barker outside that's showing you little baubles and bangles and trying to buy your soul cheap. You save yourself for God. You live for God. You give yourself to God. And God's going to walk with you and God's going to cover your little life. I believe that. I believe it with all my heart. Let's stand together today. Before we bring the family down for the baby dedication, I just want to open this altar right now. If you are a backslider, if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, if you've never known God, but you'd like to get to know him, if you've not been the kind of person you'd like to be, but you'd want to tighten up in those areas and live for God with a lot of strength, I want you to come down to this altar right now. I want you to just come and say, God, I want to be alive in your sacrifice. I'm so glad you came and died for me. God, I want to see. It's not a problem. You come and tell God, I want to see the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost in my life. If you've got a need, God is a provider. If you're sick in your body, God is a healer. If you're in a place where you don't have a door open to you, you don't know the way, God is a way maker. He still makes a way where there is no way. Come on down around this altar. Pray, church. Let's pray right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yes. Press on in, church. Somebody's doing important business right now. Somebody's doing important business in the kingdom right now. Hallelujah. Come on, press in. Whatever God has, whatever He's promised, is for you. Press on in, church. Press on in. This young lady's talking in tongues for the very first time. Praise the Lord, Brother Jeff, Sister Molly. If you just come down, let's make a little space right here in the front for them. Y'all just go right on and pray. Praise God. I want him to know that on the day he was dedicated to God, that God was still pouring out the Holy Ghost, that God was still forgiving sins, that God was still in business, and the kingdom of God is everything that it's ever been for anybody. It is that for him right now. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Do we have a series? We've got several generations here. It's a powerful thing when you pass the kingdom of God from generation to generation. It's not an easy thing to do. Apparently, in biblical times and today, it seems to be a hard thing to do. But we're witnessing it right here. The transfer of the kingdom of God from generation to generation. It is the will of God. And if God tarries, Brother Jeff, it's the will of God for these children to raise up their families in the house of God. When by the time he raises his family, the old bald-headed preacher probably be in the grave, gone on to be with God. You just never know. But it won't matter, because the power of Jesus' sacrifice and the power of his demonstrated word and spirit are still going to be the same. Mother Riggs, this is awesome. It is so good to see you in the house of God with this baby and these children. Brother Jeff, I've got a Bible for Connor, and this is going to be something that you and Molly will take and hold for him, because there's going to come a day when he's going to have all the questions and you're going to have all the answers. And the answers are going to come out of the Word of God. And I want him to have confidence that God has an answer for every situation. I want him to have confidence that God is a God for every season, and that there's no giant he's going to meet that God is not bigger than that giant. No mountain that rises before him. Praise God. So I'm going to charge you. Will you take care of the Word of God and make sure he gets it like it was written and as it was intended? And you don't want to back up or back down or blur the lines. You just want to stand strong, because it's the Word of God. We're not representing ourselves. We're representing the Word of God. And that's how you want to deliver it to them. If it cuts, let it cut. If it knocks me flat on my rear, let it knock me down. But let me obey the Word of God. Praise God. Molly, you're going to be a good example of what a godly mother is. I want you to know something. And these boys, for Lacey, there's going to be nobody like her daddy. But for these boys, they're going to love their dad. But they're going to cherish their mama. They really are. You're going to be a godly example for these kids, for Connor. Praise God. You're going to show them how to pray. Teach them how to live for God. All kind of voices out there telling them all kinds of other things. And people modeling bad behavior all around. But they're not going to look at that. They're going to watch you. They're going to watch you. You're up to that? You're going to do that? Let me give you the Bible then. Praise God. Church, let's extend our faith. Let's extend our hands. Grandparents, parents, would you extend your hands? Pray for these. Lay hands on them. By the name above every name, by the name of Jesus. Lord God, we pray for this baby. We pray the hand of God upon him. We pray the kingdom of God surrounding him, coming forth in his life. The will of God making a way for his destiny. God, I pray you touch Jeff and Molly. Cause them, God, to walk in strength. Walk in your anointing. Cause them, oh God, to be leadership in a godly household. I pray, God, that you'd keep your hand upon them. Let your angels stand with them and keep them every day of their lives. Bring forth your kingdom and get glory out of this house and out of this baby. I pray you do it in the name above every name. And everybody just said, in Jesus' name. If you've got the Holy Ghost, let that heavenly language flow forth a little bit right now. God bless you. So good to be in the house of God with you. We want to rejoice with this sister receiving the Holy Ghost this morning. Praise God. And you want to come by and give Connor the right hand of Christian fellowship. God bless you. We'll pray tonight at 6. We'll have an apostolic service at 6:30. I'm going to guess there will be no choir practice tonight. God bless you. If you are the parent of, or if you are a camper for senior camp, ages 13 to 20, come over to this side of the church and meet with me for a minute and let me try to get an idea of how many we're going.